The message that you're about to hear is entitled, How to Live the Christian Life by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This message was recorded on Sunday morning, April 29, 1973, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Several years ago, I picked up a book in the bookstore written by Vance Havner, an evangelist. It was entitled, Why Not Just Be Christians? I've thought about the title often since then. The real need in America may sound simple when I express it, but the real need in America is for people just to be Christians and to live the Christian life. To be saved is one thing, to live the Christian life is another thing. You're saved by trusting Christ as your Savior. You believe that He died for you, you placed your faith in His finished work. But then the living the Christian life is the difficult thing. It's like a fellow said about marriage once. He was talking about happy marriages. And then he thought and said, by the way, I've never seen an unhappy marriage. He said, it's the living together that's rough. And I've never seen an unhappy salvation experience. But it's that long haul, month after month, year after year, living the Christian life. If we could get the people in Forest Hills Baptist Church, 4,400 members, if we get every one of them just to live the Christian life, we could affect the city of Atlanta like nothing has ever affected the city of Atlanta. I'm talking about 7 days a week, 365 days a year. On your job, in your homes, just being a Christian. Why not just be Christians? Billy Sunday once said, what the world needs is not more men, but a better brand. He meant by that that Christians need to pull up. They need to be better Christians. If I could get the people in this church to purpose in their hearts that by God's grace, I'm going to be more than a church member. I'm going to be more than just a born-again believer. I'm going to be a Christian. I think I'd accomplish an awful lot in my ministry. Why not just be Christians? And so the question is, how do you live the Christian life? And I've got several suggestions for you in the few minutes we have together this morning. And the first thing I'd say is make dead sure that you're saved. More and more I'm finding people who do not have the assurance of salvation. And I'm finding more and more people who have the idea that you cannot know for sure that you're saved. Somehow they had the idea that to say I know that I'm saved is presumptuous. Well, if that's your idea, I want you to get rid of that this morning. If somebody asks, do you know for sure that you're saved? If you know what the Bible teaches about salvation, and you believe the Bible is God's Word and that it's true, for you not to say, I know I'm saved, is to imply that God could be lying. The basis of our assurance is not how we feel, but what God says. In 1 John 5:13, the Bible said, these things write we unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have everlasting life. Not these feelings have I given you that ye may know. Not these visions have I given you that ye may know, but these things write we unto you that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. 14 times in the first epistle of John, you'll find the little expression, we know, we know, we know, we know. Now I know I'm saved this morning, and I'm not boastful in saying that. The Bible said over and over again, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, not is going to be, but is. I didn't say that. God said that in the Bible. And that's just as true as if God stood here this morning and faced his congregation and looked at you one by one and said, sir, if you'll put your confidence in me and trust me to get you to heaven, I'll give you everlasting life. And then ask you, would you put your confidence in me? Will you trust me? And you said, yes, I'll trust you. And then he said, all right, you have everlasting life and you'll never perish. Would you ever doubt your salvation again if you had that experience? Well, no, you wouldn't. If I ever asked you, are you going to heaven? You'd say yes. If I were to say, are you sure? You'd say yes. And if I said, why are you so sure? Your answer would be because Jesus Christ himself told me that I had everlasting life and I'd never perish. Well, I want to ask you something. Is this God's word as much so as if God stood here and told you out of his own mouth? Peter said it's better than having him tell you out of his own mouth. Peter said we have seen him with our eyes, we've handled him with our hands, we have heard him with our ears, he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, or we have something better still, the written, infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. It's better to have it in writing than it is to have God tell you with an audible voice. I led a man to the Lord this week and who doubted his salvation. At least I led him to the assurance. He just wouldn't believe it. You know, he wouldn't take it. And then I said to him, are you married? He said, oh yes, I'm married. I said, now do you hope you're married or do you know you're married? He said, well, I know I'm married. I said, how do you know you're married? Well, he said, I've got the papers, meaning the marriage license or the marriage certificate. I said, in other words, you have it in writing, framed and hung on the wall, a marriage certificate. He said, yes, I have it in writing. Well, I said, you have your salvation in writing too. It says here, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Are you telling me that you'll take the justice of peace word to fill out that marriage license? Or the ordinary's word to fill out that marriage license and the preacher justice of peace who fill out the certificate? Are you telling me you'll take his word, but you won't take God's word? He smiled and said, I see it. I'll take God's word for it. If God says I have everlasting life, I have everlasting life. I said, now suppose you go home tonight and the devil tells you you're not saved. You can believe what the devil tells you. You can believe what the Bible said. He said, I don't believe what the Bible said. I said, suppose you go home and your feelings tell you you're not saved. You can believe your feelings or believe the Bible. He said, I don't believe the Bible. I said, suppose that this pastor of the church comes by and tells you this evangelist didn't know what he was talking about and he tells you you're not saved. You can believe the pastor of the church, you can believe the Bible. He smiled and said, I'm going to believe the Bible. I said, suppose I change my mind and come by tomorrow and tell you that you're not saved, that I didn't know what I was talking about and it was all wrong. You're going to believe me or believe the Bible? He said, I'm going to believe the Bible. The Bible says I have everlasting life. That's God's word. I have everlasting life. Everybody ought to be sure of their salvation. The world should not be filled with church members who hope they're saved and think it's some sin to say, I know I'm saved. Well, the whole first epistle of John was written that you may know that you have everlasting life. After you make dead sure you're saved, secondly, then you ought to live it to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible said, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Genesis 17:1, God said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk thou before me. The idea is, Abraham, conduct your walk before me. Take your steps with a conscious awareness that I'm looking on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Live your life before Jesus. One of the most confusing things for me as a young Christian was trying to live my life before other Christians, because every Christian I met had a different idea of what the Christian life ought to be. And finally, in desperation, I decided I'd live my life before Christ, do my best to please Him. If nobody else was pleased with me, I'd try my best to please Him. It reminds me of a story that someone gave me recently. It's called Organizing a Church. It said a group of fine-feathered friends got together to organize a church. The duck said we should require baptism by immersion. It's the only way. No, said the rooster, this would make some of the good sisters as mad as wet hens. I think water sprinkle. Well, said the parrot, the important thing is a good program. But what's a good program? Said the goose. I'll tell you, we need a preacher who is good with young people, a preacher under 30 with at least 20 years' experience. Disputes arose over the choir and the budget. And the mockingbird wanted music. The sparrow said, we don't need singing at all. The robin said, we need a budget. The crow said, let's go on faith. And picking up a little here and a little there, finally the owl said, all we need is sincerity. We must be sincere even if we don't mean it. And they organized a church, and as you would suspect, it was for the birds. And if I tried to organize this church and pattern after every preacher I'd ever listen to, it'd be for the birds. But what I'm saying is, the thing to do is live it before Christ and God and not before men. There was a champion football team, won every game. And they interviewed the members of the team and found out that movie pictures were being made of every game, and during the week they'd be played back to the football members, or teams of the football members of the football team in slow motion, with isolated cameras on each one showing each one's mistake all through the whole game. Before they began to take pictures of the team in action, the football players were playing it to the crowd, to the grandstand. But when they became aware of the fact that there was a movie camera on them and every move was being recorded and next week is going to be played on a screen for everyone to see on the team, then they quit playing the game to the crowd and started playing the game to the camera, with the result that they almost became perfect as a team and never lost a game. You'll never be a Christian worth a dime until you quit playing it to everybody else and start living it to Christ and doing your best to please Him. A man was taking up tickets one day in England, and the fellow had forgotten his season pass. And he said, I'm sorry you can't get on the train without the pass. He said, I must go. I've got to go to work, man. Let me on. He said, you can't go without your pass. You got to have a pass. He said, I've left my pass. I got a season pass. He said, you can't go on. The fellow cursed him to everything he could think of. The line was long, but the fellow didn't get on. The next fellow in line behind him said, you're not a very popular man this morning, are you? And the fellow receiving the ticket said, no, I'm not very popular this morning. Then he pointed to a little glass booth. And there's a fellow sitting up there smiling. He said, but as long as he's happy, he said, I don't care. And I'm going to tell you something. As long as he's happy, I don't care what you think or nobody else thinks. A man studied under a great master violinist. And he studied and he studied and he studied. And it came time for a concert and he played in the concert. He played his first number, and when he played his first number, the congregation applauded. They kept applauding and kept applauding, but the boy looked unhappy. He played his second number, even better than the first, and the congregation not only applauded, but this time they stood and gave him a standing ovation. He still looked unhappy. He played his third and final number, and this time the congregation stood and clapped and wept, and tears coursed down their cheeks. He was still unhappy. Till he glanced toward the balcony, and over in one edge of the balcony was an old man sitting. The old man smiled and gave a nod of approval. And the boy's face relaxed and he smiled. He had the nod of approval from the master violinist who had taught him. The applause of the crowd didn't make any difference. Their tears didn't make any difference. The standing ovation didn't please him. The only thing that pleased him was a nod of approval from the master who had taught him. And I'm honest with you. The only thing that pleases me is to know that God is happy with me. That He's pleased with what I do. That He's pleased with the way I preach. That He's pleased with my efforts, with my soul winning. If He's not pleased, no matter who else is pleased, I'll be unhappy. Live it to Jesus. Third thing is, live it a step at a time. Too many Christians look 5 miles into the future or 10 years into the future and worry about what's going to happen when. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live it today. Don't worry about what you're going to do when the pressure comes on. Live it today. One step at a time. Somewhere I saw on a church bulletin board these words. Yard by yard, it's mighty hard. But inch by inch, it's a cinch. And I found that true. If Jesus had put the whole thing out before me when I started, I'd have fainted. But I've learned to walk in the light that He's given me, and every time I take a step, I get a little more light. You don't need to know what to do day after tomorrow. You need to know what to do today. Young boy says, God's called me into the ministry, but I don't know why I want to be a missionary, a pastor, evangelist. You don't need to know all that. You just got to know what God's called you and start making preparations. wait for the next order. He'll give you other orders. You walk in the light He's given you, and He'll give you more light. He that willeth to do His will shall know the doctrine, John 7:17. Live it one step at a time. Boy was ice skating. For his first time, he'd get out on the ice, he'd fall, bang, hit the ice. Get back up, fall again. He was bruised and bloody, and somebody came out and said, "Son, why don't you quit? Why don't you just give up?" And he cried and said, "I didn't buy these skates to give up on." He said, "I bought them to learn how." And he kept on till he learned how. I like that sort of an attitude. And then something else. Don't waste your time looking at everybody else. In John chapter 21, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter said, "What shall this man do?" Looking at John, the beloved disciple. Here's John saying, "You want me to follow you? What about it? What's he going to do?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come. If it's my will for John to sit right there beside the sea till I come back, what is that to you? You follow me." Don't you worry about what everybody else says. "Well, I would, but so-and-so's doing so-and-so. Well, I would, but Miss So-and-so, she..." No. You don't worry about Miss So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so. You worry about yourself. What is that to thee? You follow me. A lady rode a train through the countryside back in the days when the trains were the main means of transportation for those who had taken long trips. And going through the countryside, she noticed everybody on the train. She didn't like the way their hats were sitting. "That lady, look at that hat. Who in the world would wear a hat like that? And that color, why would she wear that flower with that dress? And that man, look at that tie, doesn't even match his socks." Yeah, she complained about everything on the train. Until finally they reached the destination and the train stopped and they unloaded. And she had spent so much time complaining and finding faults with everybody else along the way that she hadn't enjoyed the trip herself. She hadn't enjoyed the scenery. Don't spend all your time looking at everybody else. Story of an eagle. The eagle was flying very high, and another eagle became jealous. And he said, "Get that eagle down. I've got to get that eagle down." So he went over to the hunter and said to the hunter, "Take your bow and arrow." He said, "Shoot that eagle down." And the hunter said, "I will if you'll give me one of your feathers so that I can put it in my arrow." The eagle said, "All right." So he gave him one of his feathers, and he shot and missed him. He said, "I'll have to have another feather if you want me to shoot him down." He said, "Yeah, take another feather." And he shot again. And he went on giving the hunter his feathers to put in his arrow. And the hunter kept shooting and missing the high eagle. Until this poor eagle had no feathers and he couldn't get off the ground at all. He was so concerned about that and flying so high that he lost his ability to fly at all. A lot of folks are like that. A lot of folks are like that. Not only that, but fourth thing I'd say. And that is, don't live in the past. I get so tired of hearing people, "Well, those were the good old days. I remember, boy, in the old country church." Or I can refer to it. Use it to illustrate a point, but don't live back there. We're living in the best days that I think a Christian could ever live in. There are 9 times as many people on the earth today without the Savior as was on the earth when Jesus gave the Great Commission. We have 10 times... greater opportunity to reach them today than they had in Jesus' day. We have radio and television and telephone and expressways and fast automobiles and newspapers and a post office system. And we got so many ways to get the gospel out. And you talk about the good old days. The good old days when we caught water, rainwater, and a number 2 10-tub. The good old days when mother and daddy and 5 kids took a bath in the same tub of rainwater. The good old days when you got up and the dipper was frozen in the bucket. You wanted a drink of water, but you couldn't get the dipper out. You remember that, don't you? The good old days when you had to go out and cut stove wood and kindling and bring it in. The good old days when you'd get up and build a fire and a little 2-eyed heater in one of the 2 rooms of the house you was living in. And the stovepipe would get red hot and you'd stand there and burn on this side and freeze on that side. The good old days when you got the old black wash pot out in the yard and you got the wood and put on it and built a fire and put the clothes in there and jogged them up and down with a stick and jogged them up and down, rubbed them on the rub board and jogged them up and down and then hung them out and the wind blew across where the ashes were under the old black pot and right up against the clothes. And Mama said, "We're going to have to put them back in there again, Curtis. Take them off the line." No, the wet clothes hanging, the line sagging. "Be careful now, and pop that middle stick up there good. Don't let it fall and get a hold of it and the wind blow them. I'm holding on for dear life." And the thing blow me in the stick and all of it fall down the field and all of them red mud, and take them all up and put them back in the pot again. Good old days. Now, you can live back there if you want to, but not me. I memorized a poem about a lightning bug. It says the lightning bug is brilliant, though he hasn't any mind. He travels through existence with his headlight on behind. A lot of folks are like that. Looking back, Paul said, "Forgetting those things, washpots and all, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Yeah. Don't live in the past all the time. It's all right if it's a good story in the past to illustrate what you're talking about now. But don't just live back there. We're living now. Best days I've ever lived. Great days. Thank God I had the opportunity to live here. I'm glad. Don't live in the past. And then something else. Don't go around feeling sorry for yourself. Boy, when you've been bit with the bug of self-pity, you've been bit. I go see some people and they say, "Well, I have the hardest time. Seemed like everything happened to me." And you know this, patting himself on the back. When I was a boy in the fourth grade, I wanted a guitar for Christmas. And my mother got me a little three-quarter size Stella guitar. I kept it a long, long time. And I used to get out in the country. Sad, man. No cars came by. We had to walk 4 miles to the mailbox. The good old days. What was I fixing to say? Oh, feeling sorry for yourself. Thank you. Boy, did I feel sorry for myself. I sat out under a China berry tree with a Stella guitar and played. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I could have had the number one hit at Grand Ole Opry. I could sing the tear-jerkingest songs you ever heard. I could sing and cry and cry and sing and feel sorry for myself. And one of the tenant families lived down about on the back of the farm in the big house next to the pond. I'd hear them crying when they heard me singing. In fact, a lot of folks cried when they heard me sing. Sad, sorry. There was an Irishman in Boston who was out of a job during the Depression. Couldn't find anything to do. So he took a job in the zoo and dressed up as a baboon in a baboon suit. And in the zoo, he run around dressed up as a baboon, acting like a baboon. The baboon had died. And so one day they put a lion in the cage with him. And he climbed up a tree real quick and got on the top of it and looked down at the lion and scared to death. And the lion reached up and grabbed him by the leg and pulled it and said, "Come down, you fool. You're not the only Irishman in Boston out of a job." You're not the only fellow that had a hard time. We all have. Don't go through life feeling sorry for yourself. And then something else. If you want to be a good Christian, don't lose your sense of humor. I used to think that the sadder you could look, the better Christian you was. You know. And they'd get up on Wednesday night and testify. And they'd sort of try to stretch your face in a good long position before they'd testify. And tell how the devil had been at them all week, you know, and get real sad. And the sadder they could make it, that's so spiritual. Oh. He's such a deep spiritual man. He wasn't spiritual. He is full of self-pity. Don't lose your sense of humor. Keep a sense of humor. Billy Sunday used to say, "I reckon the Lord loved a little humor, seeing he made the monkey and the parrot and some of you folks." And then something else, just practical things I'm leaving with you. Don't spend your life wishing. I have pastors say, "Oh, I wish I had a church with soul winners in it. I wish we had a good bus ministry. I wish we had a new building. I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish." Listen, education doesn't come by wishing. Good health doesn't come by wishing. Bible knowledge doesn't come by wishing. Better homes do not come by wishing. Soul winning does not come by wishing. It takes effort. Effort. Start. Stop wishing and start working. A woman bought a chicken at a market. And when she brought it home, she found it had no pulley bone, or we say in the South, they had no wishbone. Well, she didn't, you know. That's what, she was looking forward to that wishbone. So she wrapped the chicken up and carried it back to the butcher and said, listen, I bought this chicken over here and I don't want it. Said, I want another. I said, this chicken doesn't have a wishbone. Where's the wishbone? Who took the wishbone? And the butcher said, lady said, that chicken doesn't have a wishbone. So that was a contented chicken. Said, he wished for nothing. Wish this, wish that, wish nothing. Roll your sleeves up, grit your teeth, and get out and get it. It doesn't come by wishing, it comes by working. And then something else. Living the Christian life. Don't lose your sense of divine mission in the world. You're not here for nothing. I talked a few minutes last night to the deaf people. I said something to them like this. You're not deaf accidentally. God made you deaf on purpose. If you love God and your life is surrendered to Him, nothing happens to us accidentally. All things work together for good them that love the Lord. And I said, God's got you deaf because He has thousands of deaf people in Atlanta who need to know how to be saved, need to know the gospel. And you can get to them where I can't get to them. I told them a long time. And I said to you, you're not saved for nothing. God didn't save you just to come in and sit on that pew every Sunday and listen to me and learn a little bit about the Bible and go out and maybe be blessed. And God saved you to do something. This is not like a sideshow where you come and we take the responsibility of entertaining you and letting you go. This is a place where you sort of like a filling station where you come to get your tank filled up and then burn it out during the week. You get out here and win your friends to Christ, and you win your neighbors to Christ, and you win your fellow employees to Christ, and you win your employer to Christ. Unless we get this church to that, we're through. We were through when we lose that vision. When we lose that vision, we're finished. We don't justify our existence as a church when we lose the sense of our divine mission in the world. God has called us and saved us not to sit down and do nothing. But He called this boy here, and this girl here, and these girls over here, and these men. Everyone, He saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is to go out and bear fruit, to reproduce, and win your friends to Christ, and make sure they know how to be saved. Until we saturate this whole city of Atlanta with the gospel. When this church loses vision to saturate this city, when you're satisfied just going on this hill, and fill up this building, and hear me preach, and learn a bit about the Bible, then I don't have a purpose here, because that's my vision. My vision is to reach out and reach out and reach out and reach out and reach out. How to live the Christian life. Well, there are some suggestions. I had 7 or 8 more, but time's run out on us. But if you'll practice these, you'll be a good Christian. If you practice these, you'll be a good Christian. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to share these practical thoughts with the people. Thou knowest that I had prepared a message on the last cross utterance. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. But Thou knowest also that I want to talk out of my heart to the people on this matter of just living the Christian life, getting up now and we're dismissed and going outside and on the job to live the Christian life. Like the dear man here this morning who has with him a friend that he won to Christ this week on the job and brought him here to be baptized in the middle of the day. That's what it's all about. Every one of us ought to be doing that. Like the deaf people who were in revival last night and had 3 or 4 saved in their services last night. The deaf reaching the deaf. The bus people reaching the children who are in some cases neglected. Missionaries out winning souls to Christ in various parts of the world. The businessman down at the office witnessing, putting tracts in his correspondence. Giving the plan of salvation over the phone. That's what it's all about. And that's what I want our people to get excited about. Burden our hearts and help us to live the Christian life and to win others to Thee. There's some here this morning who do not know Thee as Savior. I pray they'll come when the invitation is given to trust You. If there are others here this morning who have been saved but have never joined the church, I pray they'll come now and say, yes, I'm saved and I want to be a member of this church and serve.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening. and may God bless you.